that well, you can see where I'm going. The primary scripture was, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God lifts up a standard against it. And then the idea was, we need to be the standard that God lifts up. But who's the enemy? Well, of course, the devil, demonic assignment, that kind of stuff. But also, our culture is increasingly disenchanted with the Christian faith. They don't always like what we have to say and starting to push back and don't want to hear it. And so we need to equip ourselves and steel ourselves, get a little stronger, make sure we're ready. What if? What if in the next 3 years there's an event in our culture that turns them completely sour towards the church? We've seen possibilities of that. The Pope's under fire right now because of all of that. But I think we realize that that kind of stuff wasn't just relegated to the Catholic Church, or wasn't just relegated to the church in general. Child abuse has been going on much more than we ever realized until now, that it's coming above ground and getting talked about in all kinds of settings. But we've seen one famous pastor after another that wasn't Catholic fall from grace for one thing or another. But what if something big were to hit that was a huge pushback on the church in general, and suddenly it was counterculture, not just unpopular, but it was a problem if you're a Christian? What if they outlaw certain parts of Scripture and say that's hate speech, and they decide to enforce it with laws? Would you still speak those scriptures out loud? Would I? What I'm suggesting is, we need to be ready. We need to be tough in here and up here, so that as that comes, we won't... Doesn't the Bible say that in the end times many will fall away? I don't know about you, I don't want to be the faller awayer guy. I want to be the one that stays. I want to be the one that hangs in there, the one that's committed for life. And as a pastor, I don't want any of my folks to be the ones that fall away. I want to pastor a church of some good, tough, loving Christians who are going to stand that test if and when and however it comes. And it may be coming. It just may well be coming. I don't know about you, but I've probably played more in the last year for Jesus to come back than I did in all the other years of my life together. The last prayer in the Bible is, "Come, Lord Jesus." And so, wow, wouldn't that be great if he just come on back and we go, and we don't have to die, and we just boom and we're there and the rapture occurs, however that's going to be, and we go zipping up. That would be wonderful and awesome. But all the suggestions in Scripture seem to amount to, even before the rapture, it's going to get hard and ugly. And American Christians, it hasn't been that tough. It hasn't been that tough on us. We haven't suffered like places in Africa, like China, where Brian is now in the Middle East, where so many have been killed in the last couple decades for believing in Christ. There are a lot of martyrs dying, and I've heard a statistic, I don't know if it's true, but often I heard it at the turn of the century 18 years ago, that more Christians were martyred in the 1900s than all the other 19 centuries before that. In the last 100 years than all the other years since the church was launched. And I don't know. I didn't go trace that down or anything. I just know that it's happening on most continents. People being killed for their faith. Churches being wiped out. We talked about a couple months ago how the church in China was coming above ground in a particular province, and they had actually built churches, and people were starting to attend and all that, and the government was trying to intercept the movement and say, okay, you can have the Christian church as long as you also teach good communist values. And we saw there was a picture in the article of a church, and it had a communist sign in front of it with the value statement for the Communist Party of China. But at least they were gathering together above ground in churches, and now that's been cracked down on, and they've dismantled those buildings and forced it back underground. It was kind of like they let them above ground long enough to document who they were. Okay, how would we do? How would our church do in that setting? Would we continue to gather? I mean, we might be smart. We might gather in somebody's home rather than an obvious place. This place might be taken apart. But would we continue, or who would fall away? And that's the kind of thing I want to talk about. And also, who will be the witness to Christ in this generation? Who will stand up and say, this is God, this is His Son, there is a Holy Spirit, and without this Son, you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. How many of you loved praying that millions will go to hell on that, the billions will go to hell? That was a hard line to spit out, wasn't it? I put a hard line in the prayer because when Jesus comes again, it's too late. And what if that's really soon? What are we doing to tell people? So let's look at Ezekiel here. Ezekiel lived in the Old Testament times, and he had some of the wildest and most fantastic visions from God, maybe of any of the prophets. But he also had the job of a prophet of telling Israel they were wrong in God's eyes. And no prophets, I don't think any of the prophets enjoyed the idea of, I've got to go to the king and risk getting killed by telling him Israel's not doing it right. So God gives Ezekiel a warning here, and take this in. I'm reading Ezekiel 33, 1 through 11. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, when I bring the sword against a land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning, and the sword comes and takes their life, their blood will be on their own head. Since they heard the sound of the trumpet but did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they had heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. Whoa. I'll hold the watchman accountable for their blood. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will surely die, and you don't speak out to dissuade them from their ways, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I'll hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person to turn from their ways, and they do not do so, they will die for their sin, though you yourself will be saved. Are you getting the message here? When God says, I'm bringing the sword, and you don't warn the people, he's guilty of their blood. He's not saved in that case. So, son of man, say to the Israelites, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we're wasting away because of them. How then can we live? And say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? You've got to change your evil ways. Baby. Anybody remember that one? Okay, tone, 60s, 70s tune. Yeah. So what I want us to get from that is when God warns, I'm coming, and I'm bringing the sword, This guy is filled with the Holy Spirit. He can hear from God, and he needs to be blowing the trumpet and telling everybody, if you don't get it right now, then you're going to die. You're going to hell. Boy, that's a fun message, isn't it? And we know that they persecuted and killed the prophets regularly because they would bring these messages, and sometimes the king and the people just got fed up with it and said, stick that guy in a dungeon for a decade or so. I'm tired of hearing him yapping about what we're always doing wrong. And so there was a ton of pushback. It's no fun to bring that message. Jesus is coming again. We should believe that we call it the second coming. But are we telling people that if they don't get it right, they're not going to like their afterlife? Everybody gets an afterlife. It's just where you spend your afterlife makes all the difference in eternity. And I don't know how different people come to the Lord. Some people, I think, come to the Lord because they sense His love. And they're just drawn to the goodness and the love. And and some people are impressed with Jesus' teachings and the fairness of it and the equality of it. And they love that, and that's what first gets them in. But I think some people also come to the Lord because they're afraid of going to hell. They want to get this eternity thing right, okay? And that's what he's telling this guy. I'm holding you accountable. Now, this is under an older covenant. We're under the covenant in Christ's blood. There's a lot more grace in our covenant. Does it transfer into our covenant? Are we going to go to hell if we don't tell people? Jesus says this, "You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father." So you could draw the conclusion, you know, as long as I do some good stuff, as long as I do some good deeds, I'm going to be good, and somehow my good deeds will shine out there. But I think we also know that sometimes you have to say something. And as a church, we need to support the sending of the message to our nation, at least, and certainly the world. I've heard that the only reason why the Baptists ever organized was so they could support missions. The Ann and Adoniram Judson are headed over on the boat on their way to India before they bump over to Burma, and it takes them like 12 years to learn the language and get one convert. But on the way over the boat, Adoniram Judson, studying the scriptures, realized, you know, the church that's supporting us, I don't agree with how they interpret scripture. I actually find myself lining up with those Baptists. So he sent one guy back to see if the Baptists would switch over and start supporting him. First missionary from America. And the Baptist said, well, yeah, I guess we can support him, but we're going to have to get together to do this. And so the American Baptists, or whatever the Baptists were called in that day, got together and said, okay, we've got a missionary, surprise, surprise, let's support this guy. And that's really one of the big reasons that pulls Baptists together. But I think you see that in a lot of denominations, that their missions efforts, whether it's Assemblies of God or Presbyterians or whatever, pulls them together and becomes central to why they even organize as a denomination to support missions. But is that enough, that we put money out so that missionaries can be around the world? What about us stepping up and saying something? Jesus said, you know, don't hide your light under a bush, but let it shine. Tell, talk, express, be Christian and act Christian. Gain a good reputation for your charitable works and your good deeds. But then talk about Jesus Christ as the Savior. Here's what one church leader had to say. Let me find him. The evangelistic harvest is always urgent. The destiny of men and of nations is always being decided. Every generation is strategic. We're not responsible for the past generation, and we cannot bear the full responsibility for the next one, but we do have our generation. God will hold us responsible as to how well we fulfill our responsibilities to this age and take advantage of our opportunities. Billy Graham said that. God will hold us responsible. Now, I'm not saying that, like Ezekiel, if you fail to speak up in a particular situation, then you just lost your salvation. That's not how my Bible reads. My Bible reads that you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. But the guy who guarantees your faith asks something. Jesus made it clear from the very beginning, I'm not going to do this ministry on my own. Whether you like it or not, I'm going to do it with you. He didn't even make it to the cross on his own. Simon of Cyrene had to carry it. Probably didn't want to. Reading the accounts of that, this poor guy's coming in late for the Passover, and the Roman guards grab him and say, hey, this guy's coming out the gate with a cross. You're going to haul it up that hill for him. And he's probably like, no, I don't want to do that. And it's like, you don't have any choice. We'll bonk you if you don't carry the cross up there. And then we don't hear that he hung around to see what happened. Probably got out of there before they stuck him on a cross too. But Jesus made it clear, he'll do most of the work, but he's not going to complete this ministry on his own. He's going to use us. And it's been like that ever since. We are invited into the family business, the family of God. We're God's children, and we're expected to work in the family business. Wow. So we have to be ready to stand up. Now, here's a story Chuck Swindoll wrote. It's a sermon illustration he used about 20 years ago. He said, Ray told me, he was sitting in his home one evening, and he noticed that there was a meeting of gays to organize in Palo Alto, California. And he thought, I'm going to go to that meeting. He went in, and everyone sat on the floor. I think he had an intern with him. Nobody knew who anybody else was. As a group, they were railing on the church and railing on Christians and their attitude toward them. Just that sense of militance and hatred and on and on. Then the speaker asked, does anyone have anything else they want to say? So Ray stood up. He stood up and said, my name is Ray, and I'm a citizen of this city. I'm one of the Christians you've been talking about. I'm one of them, looked at it and thought, wait a minute. I've got the wrong second page. So Ray stands up and he says, I apologize for all the Christians who have hurt you. And I would like to invite you to my church. And he gave them the address of the church, which was right there, not far from their meeting place. He said, there's one thing that can take the sting out of the life you're living, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He can bring healing to every life, and you're valued, and I'm asking you to come and join us. And then Swindoll ends with, I can't believe he did that. Would you do that? Would we? Would we go share? Would we take something on like that? How can we not? So, let's look at how it played out in the New Testament, this sense of duty to say something, okay? So I'm in chapter 4 of Acts now. I don't think Jesus no longer imposes a death sentence if we don't speak up, okay? We have grace. We have undeserved favor from God. But there's a difference between forcing someone into it at the loss of their salvation and asking someone to do this because you've been given salvation. And the duty comes out of our own sense of love for Christ and desire to represent Him now. Isn't that a better way to speak from? I'm only saying, I mean, I get a laugh out of, who's the guy who didn't want to go and he took the sea trip to the other end of the world and he's Jonah. I get a kick out of him because he doesn't want to go save the Ninevites. He hates those guys. He doesn't want to, he's. I know if I go tell them about God, then they're just going to repent and get saved. And that's the last thing I want because I don't like those guys. And when he gets over there, he gets all pissy anyway, but he goes ahead and says it, and sure enough, they all repent, and they seem to get saved, and then he's all upset about it even after it works. I mean, this is the most reluctant evangelist in the history of the world, But at least he did something. But he did it because, you know, God wasn't going to let him run away from it. He just kept getting in trouble. So, okay, I'll go get him saved. You know, and then I'm going to feel sorry for myself the whole time and have a pity party. And just, so that was Jonah. I wouldn't want to go on that basis, would you? You know, if God sends you into a setting or you just find yourself there in a family gathering or something and it's bouncing around and you feel like there's an opportunity and somebody needs to say something for Jesus here, will you do it? Will we? Will I? So here's what these guys did. Peter and John had just healed a guy who had been begging for decades, right there in the temple, right where everybody seemed. So it was like everybody knew this guy is this cripple, okay? And he gets a miraculous, spontaneous healing. And now they're in trouble. So here's how it starts. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Wow. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew about 5,000. So they have this healing, and 5,000 men, plus who knows how much family that includes, begin to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Well, they just got the perfect question, right? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is, not the man that's healed, but Jesus, he is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone." So he quotes an Old Testament scripture to him. This nobody, this fisherman, this uneducated dolt quotes scripture to the students of scripture of all time, throws it in their face. Guys who hold his life and death in their hands. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." That's what he says right in their face. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. There's the guy. They all knew him. They all heard him. Alms for the whatever, you know, alms for the cripple. He did, this guy's out there, just like we drive by guys today holding up a sign saying, "Help me." Only this guy was crippled and couldn't stand and all that. And here he is, completely healed, standing there. I said, "Well, what can we say? There's the guy. This happened. Now what do we do?" Let's see. "So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred." So they said, "Okay, you guys, put them away for a little while. We need to talk. What are we going to do with these men?" They asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Okay, so now they're saying, okay, this guy got healed and everybody's starting to believe in Jesus. This is terrible. We've got to stop this. So we're going to bring them back in and we're going to tell them, no more. No more healing people. No, we got to stop this right now, and especially not in the name of Jesus. Then they called them again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And then Peter and John reply, and you have to love this. Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They didn't take one step back. They didn't falter. They didn't say, well, now what do you want to do? Pete, if we say the wrong thing here, we're probably dead men. At best, they're going to beat us within an inch of our life. What do you think we should do? Maybe we ought to play it soft and say, well, we'll see. No, there was nothing like that. There was no compromise in them at all. They just said, you know what? What do you think God thinks? Does God want us to obey you, or does God want us to obey God? Because you're telling us to go against God, not going to do it. Okay, so now what's the Sanhedrin going to say? After further threats, so now they threaten them, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Wow. If we go on, we can see how the people who were praying for them through this, they go back to the people and they say, the early church is gathered together and they say, you know what, they're making threats and we could get kicked out of the temple and all this kind of stuff could happen. And the people say, really? Then let's pray for boldness so we can all speak like that. They don't say, let's pray that nothing bad happens to us. They don't say, well, let's pray that this blows over and we can go on and kind of quietly spread the faith. No, let's pray for boldness. And so they pray for boldness, and guess what happens? The ground is shaken where they pray. And then it says they all went out and spoke boldly. Like with an adrenaline rush like that, I guess so. That was the church then. It sounds to me like what was said to Ezekiel, you better do this or else, has turned into, because I love Christ, I can't help but speak about this stuff boldly wherever I go. And what I'm saying is, I think the time is coming when speaking this message is going against the flow more and more. Let's go against the flow. Let's be the standard that God raises up when the enemy comes in like a flood. Let's stand there, let's take it on, and let's speak the truth about Jesus Christ. He's coming again, and at that time, he's coming with the sword. God is bringing the sword in an ultimate way. We don't know when. Could be another 2,000 years. It's been 1,987 years since the resurrection of Christ. Maybe at the 2,000 mark. Now, I don't want to get into Y2K stuff again. I'm not going to tell you, 2032, that's the anniversary of the resurrection of Christ, if calendars are right and the 0 years figured for and all that. I'm not going to get into, here it is, let's all get up on the rooftops and sell our houses and be ready to go to heaven. I'm just saying, what if it's true in our generation that Christ is coming back? There's going to be a tide come against us. Are we going to be tough enough? Are we going to stand up and say, you have to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who also is God, who has died on the cross to cover your sins so it won't be held against you if you believe in him as Lord and Savior. And he was resurrected on the third day as a picture of what happens to all of us. Can we stand up and say that? And will we say that in difficult settings? Listen to this. Many of you have heard of Charles Spurgeon, who was a great evangelist from years past. I remember Steve's our outreach deacon. I asked him once, what's your biggest motivation for reaching the lost? And he said, hell. So I'm more of a motivated by compassion guy. Steve's motivated by hell. Listen to this and take this in from Charles Spurgeon. There is a real fire in hell, as truly as you have a real body. A fire exactly like that which we have on this earth, except this. It will not consume you, though it will torture you. You have seen asbestos lying amid red-hot coals, but not consumed. So your body will be prepared by God in such a way that it will burn forever without being consumed. With your nerves laid raw by searing flame, yet never desensitized for all its raging fury, and the acrid smoke of the sulfurous fumes searing your lungs and choking your breath, you will cry out for the mercy of death, but it shall never, never, no, never come. Kind of quiet in this Baptist church. We need to blow the trumpet. Now, I don't believe you get very far by standing on the street corner and everybody who walks by, you're going to hell if you don't, you know. That's not my style. I want to care about people, but they have to know. They have to know. They have to be told. You and I both know that there are people we know who will wind up in hell and say, gee, why didn't they tell me? So I hope everybody I know will say, well, he tried to tell me. And we have that opportunity every day. We're not going to go to hell if we don't take advantage of it. But Jesus Christ has asked us to do this. So how do we be prepared for that? How do we do that? You've got to think it over in your heart. You have to decide, when I see Uncle Cranky again, I have to tell him this time. I know he doesn't want to hear it, but I have to tell him. What words am I going to use? Give me some words. Help me think this through. I want to practice my talk there. If I'm on the bus and I hear somebody saying this, that, and the other thing, what would you have me to say, Jesus, so I could have you think through what you might say. Think through what meaningful to you. What touches your heart that you could share with someone in any one of those settings so that you could have something to say to them, so you can represent. Because not everybody's going to get a big pulpit that can do a nationwide Billy Graham speech. But every one of us has those people that we influence. I have a list up here of the, see if I can find it, the top 25 reasons why people don't say anything. Here we go. I'll just crank them off for you. Fear. Fear of rejection, fear of starting something they can't finish, all of that. Next, they don't feel or think they're qualified. Jesus Christ says you're qualified. Right? If you're qualified for salvation, you're qualified to say something about that. They want to keep their jobs. That's number three. I know a guy who lost his job for saying something about Jesus. He's got a better one now. Complacency, lack of compassion and passion, spiritual laziness. Ooh, don't want to be lukewarm. Don't want God to spit you out because he can't handle your lukewarm. You got to have some passion for the guy who saved you. Too many worry about political correctness. It's going to be politically incorrect. Influenced by worldly culture. Too much of the church, too into other stuff they're trying to bring into their faith and put it all together in a wonderful mix. It's the absolutes of the faith here. A lack of training and don't know how to share. We can fix that any day of the week. Steve teaches classes on how to share. He studied so much on the classic arguments and the blee blee blah and all of that, but I think it's fair to say, because we talk a lot, he's come around to the fact that you just have to love people and ask loving questions, get them to talk, and then tell them what you know as you earn the right to speak. Winning the arguments still loses the salvation. Sometimes. Once in a while, there's a guy who needs to hear a good argument on creation, too. Try my father-in-law. Not strong Christians with strong faith. Yeah, weak Christians. Few people believed what they said and believed in. So they're saying that the testimony wasn't strong or even believed in. some Christians had false beliefs mixed in with the truth. They don't know the gospel clearly and rightly. You ought to be able to say, I think you hear it every week from the pulpit, Jesus Christ, Son of God, died on the cross for your sins, raised again the third day, 100% human, 100% God. And there is a Holy Spirit. They don't see the example from the church leaders. Well, that one would be on me. Anyway, you get the idea. Some guy made a list of all the reasons why people don't do this. I've got one reason why you should. Jesus loves you. I'd like to ask the band to come forward. Got a good song for you. So I found this t-shirt at Walmart. Kind of says it all, but I was tickled that I actually found this at Walmart. Y'all need Jesus. I couldn't believe it was at Walmart. That I had to buy it just because it was there. And there was a rack of them. And there's only like three or four left. And it was even in my size. So I knew it was a divine appointment from God Almighty. But more importantly, am I willing to wear this in public? Because it's safe here, isn't it? Can I wear it out there? And am I ready to talk about it when it comes up? Maybe we all ought to get something that we wear that identifies us as Jesus, so that when somebody has something to say, we can love back and share the truth, because the sword's coming. Okay, let's sing a great love song written to Jesus. Larry's having trouble because he didn't know which mic to turn on and which one to turn off. Okay, I'm here now. Please stand. And let's sing this beautiful hymn. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank you.
Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Today's benediction is taken from Corinthians 4. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe.